Romans chapter 8, verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I want you to notice in verse number 29 where it says that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And my title tonight is a question. It's one of our songs we sing often. Can others see Jesus in you? Are you being conformed to the image of God's Son? A few years ago, our family visited the Grand Canyon. We visited the typical tourist spot on the South Rim. And of course, in seeing the Grand Canyon, we're really just seeing a portion of a canyon that stretches almost 300 miles along the Colorado River. Even though we were only seeing a small part of the whole, it was so big and so vast and so rich in color and variety that really it was a surreal feeling to stand there and look at this portion of the Grand Canyon. To me, it almost was like looking at a painting in some areas. It was just hard to take in everything that my eyes were seeing. That is how I feel when I come to Romans chapter 8. There is so much here in this chapter that it is difficult to take it all in. It's a great chapter from beginning to end, where it begins with no condemnation to those who are in Christ and ends with no separation from the love of Christ. In fact, just sections of it, like our text tonight, are like standing on the South Rim and looking at something that is honestly difficult to comprehend all that we are seeing, and yet it is one of the most beautiful views in all the Word of God. Now, verses 18 through 23 describe a world in pain. Verse 18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the time in which we live, has its sufferings. And he said, but they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Aren't you glad there's a glory that we're headed to as children of God, where there is no suffering, no sorrow, no sickness, no death, no panic. Amen. And so that time is coming, but we live in this present time and we all have our share of sufferings. In verse 22, he says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Of course, the Bible's explanation for the sorrow and suffering of this world is the presence of sin and Satan. Satan at work among mankind, and the corruption that is in the world through our lusts, and the reverberating consequences of sin is what causes the sorrow and the suffering and the misery and the sickness in the world around us. But Christians are certainly not exempted from this pain or travail. In fact, in some ways and in some areas, life can become even more difficult for the child of God. But what we have to remember is that when you were lost, this was as close to heaven as you were going to get. And if you're saved, this is as close to hell as you're going to get. The sufferings of this present time don't even deserve to be in the same conversation with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, the believer is encouraged by certain facts. First, that we have hope in Christ, verse 24.
We are saved or sustained, delivered by hope. We have the Holy Spirit in verse 26, who helps our infirmities and helps us to pray when we don't even know what to say, and makes intercession for us with groanings that we could not utter. And then we have a precious promise in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now you say, preacher, how do I know if I'm the called? Well, when you were called with the gospel, when you're called with salvation, did you say yes to Jesus Christ? If you answered the call and said yes to Jesus Christ, guess what? You are part of the called. If you have not said yes to Jesus Christ, then you are not part of the called, but you can be if you'll trust Jesus Christ and respond to His gospel invitation. So I know that I am saved, and so I know that I am among those who are called. And then the second qualification, those who love God. Now, unfortunately, some people are genuinely saved. We talked about Lot this morning. Lot was called a righteous soul. He was called a just man. And yet, we can't really say that Lot was a man who had great love for God while he's living in Sodom. And his love for God had waxed cold. And it is possible for a saved person to have their love, to be backslidden, to be in love with the world instead of in love with the Father. And to have their mind, to have a carnal mind. In other words, be saved and on the way to heaven, yet live like a lost person. And to not have the love for God that they should. Now, I would assume that if you're tuning in on a Sunday night service, that you have a love for God. And only you know if you love God or not. If you are the called, if you're saved, and if you love God, then you can cash this promise of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God. By the way, we know we love God when we keep His commandments. Is that right? And so if I love God, I'm keeping His commandments, and I can be sure that things are going to be working together for good in my life according to His purpose and according to His plan. I don't know how God works all that together. And sometimes I don't like the process and I don't like the recipe or parts of the recipe. But I do know that God is in control, and providentially He can work things together for good in my life. I place a lot of confidence in that verse, don't you? And that's one that all of us ought to have memorized. Now tonight I want to point out God's purpose. It says according to His purpose. And in verse 29 it says that whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. What is God's purpose for my life as a believer? Well, His predestined plan for my life is for me to be conformed to the image of His Son. God wants me to be more like Christ. Amen. He wants me to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so my message tonight is simply, can others see Jesus in you? If you're not being conformed to His image, the answer is no. But if God is working in our lives and we have that goal to be more Christ-like, then it should not be surprising if others can see Jesus through our testimony. Now, number one, what this conformity is not. Okay, let's decide what this conformity does not mean. It is not merely an external likeness. Okay? It is not conformity like a coin bears the image of President Washington. Okay? The coin is not president, but it's more than just an exterior stamp, a conforming on the outside bearing the likeness of another. It is not a skin deep profession of faith like having a scripture tattooed on your arm. Okay? It is not a conformity that is like a carved statue cut in marble, but without life. And it is also not merely play acting, you know, mimicking what a Christian should live like, mimicking what Jesus would do, but not really having an inner transformation into His character. I think it's very easy for Christians to learn to play their part. It's very easy for young folks who grow up in church to conform and play act when they're with their Christian friends, or when they're with church or with the youth group. But it's another thing to not just be conformed when you're with them, but to still be like Christ when you're with the world, you see. So it's not merely play acting and playing a part. when you're with a certain group, but having a genuine transformation of your character so that you are more conformed to Christ all the time and not just at certain times. Okay? We call that hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is putting a mask on, putting different masks on. You put your mask on for church when you take it off when you're out in the world. It's not just mere inconsistencies, and we all have inconsistencies, but just playing the part, that is hypocrisy. It's got to be something real on the inside that is conformed to the image of Christ. So it's not like a coin. It's not skin deep like a tattoo. It's not a lifeless statue. And it's not mere play acting. It's a transformation that begins on the inside and works its way to the outside so that we become living representations of Jesus Christ in this world. Now, let me give you five areas in which conformity to Christ can be seen. Five areas in which this conformity can be seen. Number one, we should be conformed to His character. Conformed to His character. Let's go over to Romans 13. Romans 13. I know at home you're turning in your Bibles. Romans 13. I'm waiting for everyone at home to turn in their Bibles. All right, verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Would you all agree these things shouldn't, that's not part of the Christian life? Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a message years ago. Like most preachers, I hear lots of preaching and I write down notes in my Bible. And a lot of times I don't remember where I heard it. I think this might have been part of a Tom Malone sermon that I heard many years ago. And so I'm not trying to take credit for it, but I did hear these points in a sermon, and I just want to share them with you about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. First, put on the homespun robe of poverty. You think about Jesus, that He was rich, and yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. That most of us are not called to live a life of poverty, but many of us give sacrificially money towards God's work that could have bought stuff for ourselves. Amen? So even though we're not living lives of abject poverty, we should sacrifice some things for the greater glory of God and the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. And too many of us, we're taking all that we get and we're keeping it for ourselves. Some of that ought to go to missions. Some of that ought to go to the bus ministry. Some of that ought to go to people. Some of that ought to go to soul winning. Some of that ought to go to church planting and God's work. And be willing to put on the homespun of a robe of poverty that others might be rich. All right, then He said, put on the apron of the carpenter. The apron of the carpenter. I think about Jesus growing up. You know, He didn't begin His public ministry until He was 30. And until then, His stepfather Joseph was a carpenter. And Jesus would have grown up learning the trade of carpentry. And what a difficult job that must have been back in the days before Home Depot and power tools came along. Doing everything by hand. And yet Jesus took that apron of the carpenter, and He did a man's work, and He helped provide for His family. And I think that we, especially as men, we need to put on the robe of the apron of the carpenter. You know, we spend a lot of time playing games and stuff when really maybe we ought to be working some extra hours or developing something so that we can earn more for our family instead of just doing the bare minimum. Like Christ, let us put on work ethic. Amen. And get to work. And then Jesus put on the purple robe of persecution. He was willing to suffer and bleed and die. And most of us are not going to be called to be martyrs, but we certainly should not be ashamed to bear our cross and follow Jesus and sometimes take a little verbal abuse or be looked at funny and still follow Jesus without being ashamed to be identified with His name. The preacher went on to say we should put on the seamless robe of character. And think about that coat that Jesus had when He was taken to be crucified and how unique that it was. It was woven from the top throughout, had no seams. It wasn't pieces put together and sewn together, but rather was one garment that had been sewn in such a unique way, which really was how the high priest's robe was sewn or woven together, wasn't sewn together. And I do believe that seamless robe represents His perfect character. He's not just pieces put together. He is perfection. There are no seams. There's nothing lacking in His character. And you and I should strive to have that level of integrity, to be honest people, to be faithful people, to be the kind of Christians that God wants to be the kind of employees and husbands and wives and teenagers and citizens that we ought to be, to not have a mis-sown character where some parts are good and some parts are bad, but to strive to be like Christ and to have His seamless character. Well, then preacher went on to say, put on the towel of service. Think about Jesus at that Last Supper, how He laid aside His outer garment, laid aside His nice outer clothing and girded Himself with a towel, took a basin of water, began washing those disciples' feet. Took upon Himself the form of a servant, the lowest form of servant, the foot washer. Began washing those men's feet. Of course, Peter wanted nothing to do with it until Jesus corrected him. But He said, happy are ye if you do this. And we don't practice foot washing. What Jesus was teaching, He wasn't installing that as an ordinance. He was setting an example for us. That we should not think of ourselves as too high to get down and do the dirty work for God. If these men who are the apostles, they weren't being set up as popes, they were being set up as servants. And they were to be reminded of that. And sometimes in the church, there's a lot of Christians that we'll only do this, we'll only do that. You know, the more Christ-like we become, the more willing we are to stoop and do even the dirty work for God, the humble work for God. So put on the towel of service. And then lastly, put on the sandals of evangelistic work. I think about Jesus walking through the streets and over the hillsides and over the rocky mountainous paths that He traveled throughout Israel, preaching the gospel, teaching, dealing with people, sharing the good news. Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good joy. I tell you, you can have beautiful feet if you're involved in evangelistic work. And I hate that we're shut down so much, but there's no telling what opportunities you might have to share the gospel one-on-one with somebody. Don't pass on that opportunity. Share the gospel. Be involved in trying to bring the lost sheep in. Be involved in bringing in the sheaves. Be involved in sharing the gospel and being a witness wherever you can with whatever opportunities you might have. It doesn't always have to be door-to-door soul winning. It could be someone at work. It could be a neighbor. It could be a relative. Could be any kind of divine opportunity, a divine appointment, whereby you and I have an opportunity to be like Christ and to share the good news. And that leads me to my next point, and that is, we should be conformed to His cause. Not only His character, but His cause. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And He said, as My Father has sent Me, even so send I you. Boy, it's so important for the church to remember that Jesus didn't start the church so we have a place to gather and fellowship. That's such an important thing, but that's not our great commission. Our great commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We assemble together for fellowship and for preaching and instruction and for prayer. But we're not just supposed to stay inside the doors of the church. We're supposed to take the gospel to where people are and share the good news with them. We must be conformed to His commitment. In Luke 22, He said, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. There He was in Gethsemane. But He said, not My will, but Thine. He set an example for us. So often it is our will against God's will, and too often God's will is laid aside for our will. We must be committed to the will of the Father in our lives. And then we must be conformed to His love for His church. Go with me now to Ephesians 5. While you turn there, I'm going to get a drink of water. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Folks, never forget, Christ loved the church. He loved it so much that He gave Himself for it. Acts tells us that the church was purchased with His shed blood. He loves the church and gave Himself for it. And you and I, if we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, we must love His church. It's all, preacher, if the church was perfect, I'd go to it. I haven't found just the right one yet. Folks, you're not going to find a church that was that today on this earth. You're not going to find a church that is without spot, without wrinkle, or everything it ought to be. That's why Jesus, the Bible says here that Jesus, He gave Himself for the church that He might sanctify and cleanse it. You know why He has to sanctify and cleanse it? Because we need it. The church needs it. Now, I do agree that some churches are better than others and that they preach the Bible more faithfully, they serve God more faithfully, but there is no church that is perfect, and if you joined it, you'd mess it up. Every church needs sanctification. It needs the cleansing of water by the Word. That's why we need to have church and have it faithfully. We can't just meet once a week, and we need to be sanctified. We need the washing of water by the Word. We need more church, not less church. We need to gather together, and we need the preaching of the Word of God. That is how God cleanses us. That's how God launders us. You don't do your laundry once a year, do you? You do your laundry on Easter and Christmas, or do you think you ought to do it other times too? So we have a church that is loved by Christ, that is not perfect, that has spots and wrinkles. Well, I got here today, my suit coat had gotten smushed against the door. And even though I'm just on TV, or on the internet, Mrs. Raspberry came up with a steamer and she steamed out the irons in my suit coat so I wouldn't look like totally like a hobo. That's what the Lord wants to do with this church. Now, our part in that is first to love the church even when it is imperfect. Number two, try not to be a spot. Try not to be a wrinkle in everything the church is trying to do. And when God wants to wash us, take the washing. When God wants to sanctify us, take the sanctifying. When God wants to iron us, take the ironing. The church can only do better when the Lord has dealt with her through the washing of the water of the Word. And He loves us, and you and I should love His church. And the person who says, well, I just love Jesus, but I don't love His church. Folks, try to tell me that you love me, but you don't like my wife. It's not going to work. Now, the fact is, usually people say they love her and they don't like me. And I guess there are some folks who love the church and don't love Christ. But I tell you something, we need to love Him, and if we're going to love Him and be conformed to Him, then the church has to be much more of an important thing in our lives than something we visit once a week or once a month. It needs to become a part of our routine, a part of our schedule, a part of our finances, a part of our energy, a part of our purpose in life. Because it was His purpose. He died for the church. And then we should be conformed to His cross. We're to take up our cross and follow Him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings be made conformable unto His death. Most of us do not want to really be conformable to His death. I don't want to be a martyr, but I hope that I would have enough faith in Christ to die for Christ if called upon. I certainly don't think I should wimp out anytime serving the Lord gets a little hard or a little difficult. Oh, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's raining, I have a headache, whatever. And we have all these excuses and we bail out so easily on the Lord. I think we ought to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And the honest truth is that we in America are not called upon to suffer a whole lot. And what we can do for Christ, we should take up our cross and bear it after Him and deny ourselves to do it without complaint. So we should be conformed to His character, His cause, His commitment, His love for the church, and His cross. Now, is it possible for us to be conformed to Christ's image in this life? Well, we're not going to be completely like Jesus until we get to heaven. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Aren't you glad that now, right now, we are the children of God? But then He says, It doth not yet appear what we shall be. So even though right now I am a child of God, you're not seeing what shall be. Okay? I am, but there is something else coming. He says, But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. for we shall see him as he is. So ultimately, when Christ comes back or when death takes us home and we exit us out of this life, we will see him and we'll no longer have a flesh nature and all the bad habits and bad inclinations and the old corruption that is in us because of our flesh nature that will all be left behind and we'll be perfectly like Jesus Christ. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Sometimes, however, the old flesh still rears its head because it doth not yet appear what we shall be. When we see it in others, it sure is ugly. I got news for you. It's just as ugly in me or you as it is in them. By the way, people love unbelievers, people that are mad at God or mad at Christians. They love to nitpick us to death for every little flaw they see in us. Folks, no true Christian says that they are perfect. We understand that it doth not yet appear what we shall be. The funny thing is that if I try to pass any judgment on them, they get real offended. But they love to nitpick every little flaw in us. Well, folks, we know we're not perfect, but one day we will be perfect. Because of God and His grace. So no Christian is perfect in this life, but we can be more and more like Christ as we are growing in grace and knowledge. For one thing, the born-again Christian has a new spiritual nature. When I got saved, I still have the old nature on one side, but I have a new nature on the other side. That old nature is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. It can really trick you. The new nature is created in God and righteousness and true holiness. And you and I, the great tension and conflict in the Christian life is between the old and the new. And sometimes the old tricks us and sometimes we lean the wrong way. But the new nature allows us to be more and more like Christ. And then we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The very moment we are saved, the Spirit of God indwells us as the Comforter. And the one who intercedes for us, the one who helps us. And then He has given us His Word. And He's given us His church. And in the church, not only do we have the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but we have the example of older, more mature Christians, pastors and teachers, people that can set an example for us. Sometimes when we are new, we don't know how Christ would do things, but we can follow the example of people we can see. And as we follow, that's why Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ. As long as Paul is following Christ and I'm following him, I'm following Christ until I get to a point of maturity where I can follow Christ without Paul, you see. But I can become more and more like Christ because I have a new spiritual nature. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. I have His Word and I have His church and the example of others. So we can be more and more like Christ and that should be our goal. Not a coin bearing an imprinted face. Not a skin-deep tattoo, not a cold, lifeless statue carved out of marble, not a play actor just mimicking and playing a part that's not real, not mere externals, but something that is internal and has been produced by God working in me and my willingness to let Him work.